At 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have a bulletin, you'll see that the verse that was maybe a center point is verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. But of course, it doesn't come out of context. You could think, well, Paul's saying that to every single person in the world. And we know that that's not what he's saying, because there's a context to the whole of the letter of Corinthians, the first letter, and there's particularly a context to chapter 12. Now, he's already addressed individuals, and we've been looking at like verse 7 last week, where we read, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, the gifts of the Spirit given to each believer, every believer, each one has been granted, gifted of God, some way, some ability, some way to serve him in the church and society and community. And he's been addressing those issues because evidently there were problems at Corinth. There were people that were quite proud and they were probably saying, well, look, I've got this and you don't have that. And they were, as we saw, as we can see in chapter 11, the instructions about the Lord's Supper, there were people that were in doing the Lord's Supper in a wrong way, not recognizing the body of Christ, the God's people together, and the unity, and they were showing partiality to some and so on, giving places of honor to those who society esteemed, yet the church was to be a place where all are equal. So he's been addressing the issue of spiritual gifts, the issue of maybe pride and misunderstanding. He wants people, he wants Christians to realize that if you're a Christian, there is no Christian who is without the Holy Spirit. David in Psalm 51 cries out, do not take your spirit from me. He was crying out in a despairing sense. And we all know the context of Psalm 51 about how he had committed adultery and he needed cleansing and washing and renewal. And he had this fear as a human being that God would take his spirit from him. But we know in the teaching of this of the New Testament, the context of the coming of Jesus and Jesus' promise, I will never leave you. I will be with you always. I will send my spirit to be with you. We know that the Holy Spirit indwells every Christian, indwells, makes his abode, the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God with us through His Holy Spirit. Now, of course, it's a theological term, but what does the Holy Spirit do? What does He do when He's with His people? He guides His people. He is that assurance that God is with us through everything. Even though we might feel God to be distant, our feelings fluctuate. Some days we'll feel God to be near, other days we'll feel God to be distant. Does that change the reality and the faithfulness of God? No, it doesn't. He is always with us through His Holy Spirit, whether we feel it or not. Feeling is too changeable. God is unchanging. God with us, guiding us, teaching us. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit of truth will bring to your remembrance, to your mind, to the forefront of your thinking, my words. In other words, the words of God, the Holy Spirit would bring to the forefront of thinking. The Holy Spirit brings God's truth for our consideration. He teaches us. He equips each one. Every believer is equipped. And He convicts us of our sin. How important today. You know, the problem probably throughout the whole of the church worldwide is that they don't take sin seriously. And yet Jesus went on to the cross and became sin and took the punishment of God in our place because of sin. And what right have we to diminish the importance of recognizing the sin in our lives and asking God to be cleansed of it again, and the Holy Spirit brings to our mind, convicts us of our sin, but leads us to the cross and tells us, it is finished. You have been forgiven. It is complete. What a wonderful thing to consider that Paul is speaking to a group of Christians that maybe have got a little bit mixed up, confused, but he is giving them an emphasis in his teaching about the Holy Spirit. Every believer, every person whose faith is in Jesus Christ, who has come in repentance and faith to God, is filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, renewed, sealed with the Holy Spirit. They have the promise of God, I will never leave you. What a wonderful thing that God gives us by being with us always. The Emmanuel principle. It wasn't lightly said when Jesus was called Emmanuel, God with us. And there's not a light promise that Jesus made when he said, I will be with you always. Now, someone said, the world at its worst needs the church at its best. And that's true. I think when we look out in our society, we see that the world at its worst is crying out for something, and surely we have the answer. The problem is we're not very confident about it. We're very hesitant, and yet we have God's promises, faithful and true. The world at its worst needs Union Church at its best. Horatius Bonner, who was a great pastor, hymn writer from my home denomination, and I'm very proud of him for many reasons, but one of the things he said, it struck me. He said, I looked for the church and found it in the world. I looked for the world and I found it in the church. Now, I don't think he was being critical. I think what he was suggesting was the church is not to be restricted by these four walls. The church is much more than that. It's reaching out into this world to all peoples, all populations, all nationalities. And when we look at the church and look for the church, what should we find in the church? Much of what we see today. A whole mix of different people, different backgrounds, histories, baggage that you carry. Does God care about your history? No, he does in a sense. But does that mean he would exclude you? No. He calls you to come to him. Your nationality, your language, your culture, your history, your baggage, all the stuff that you think have messed up in your life, God calls that to be present here in the church, that we follow Jesus. The problem is many people think, I've got to get my life right before I come through the door of this building. I need to get all my problems sorted before I can become a Christian. And that's not the way it was, because remember what Jesus said simply to the people he came across. He said, come, follow me. And then began a process of discipleship. So, I wonder if you've come to church today and you've been thinking, church, it's a building. You're right, it is a building. We call a building that's used in religious Christian worship a church. Maybe you've come and you think, church, yes, it's got its center in a geographical location, maybe in Europe or whatever the case may be. And that's the institution, the church. However, I believe that Paul is talking about something much greater than a building, an institution, or anything like that. He's talking about what he means as the body. And he introduces the church. Having spoken about individuals, he now talks about a unit. Verse 12, the body is a unit. The body is a unit. There's a unity of this. And Paul uses the language of the human body with a great purpose. It's not accidental. Remember the creation account. God creates over the days different aspects of the universe. Finally, there's the creation of the apex of his work, humanity. The other days ended. There was evening and there was morning and so on. And he says, it was good. The Lord saw that it was good. But when he created humanity, he said it was very good. It's not by accident that what God intended for great and good works in his service, the human body, Adam to care for the creation, the garden, and maintain all that was round about, to be over it as a supervisor, as an overseer of God's creation, to care for it. That God created for great and good works, yet when sin came into Adam and Eve, they lost that. They lost that closeness with God. It was imperfect. They failed in what they were trying to do. But the promise is in Christ, we will be renewed. We will be as he is, Christ is. We will be restored to what God has created us to be. Without sin, without flaw, without 99% success, but 1% failure, whatever there could be in any incident. And for the church, the body may be imperfect today in its working, in what it does, but one day it will be the glorious bride of Christ. It will be the glorious, spotless bride of Jesus Christ, to serve the Lord eternally. And so Paul's focus is taking people away from their individuality. It's as if he's been saying that I've been describing you as trees, but now we're going to look at the forest. He's looking at the corporate body of Christ, as if to emphasize unity. And unity is what it's all about. But unity, not at all costs, but unity according to truth. So we're going to look at some points this morning very briefly. And the first thing we look at is the body. Now, Paul uses words here, head and body. Christ, of course, he calls the head of the church. And so the Bible makes it very clear. And sadly, throughout history, we've seen different versions of this, where we maybe have a monarch as head of the church, or a pope as head of the church, or some great leader, or whatever. But the Bible certainly makes it very clear that Christ is the head of the church. We should not have any other view here today. It's very clear. Christ is the head of the church. But it also mentions about the body of Christ being the church. So we have Christ's body is the church. And so what is Paul saying here? Of course, it's figurative speech. But what is he saying? Well, the first point that comes across very carefully and very clearly is that by Paul stating this, he's saying a doctrinal truth. Christ is Lord of all. He is over all things. There is nothing higher than Christ. He is head. You cannot get a higher authority. All authority has been given, has been granted to him. There is no higher authority. That makes it very clear that those who distinguish between authority of the Father and the Son, you were not placing the authority of the Father over the Son in this. There is equality. The Father and the Son are one, as is the Holy Spirit. There is equality. They are equal in all their attributes, equal in all their glory and majesty. The statement here is that Christ is saying, that Paul is saying, Christ Jesus is Lord of all. He is the one to be appealed to. He is the one above all others. But secondly, there's the body. There's a wonderful realization in the body of Christ. Do you remember Saul, the same Paul that writes a letter to the Corinthians and other, much of the New Testament is written by Paul. Before Paul became a Christian, his name was Saul. So just remember that. It's like good to remember there was a change. Saul thought he was doing God's work, and he went on the road to Damascus. He was searching out for people who said they followed Jesus. who believed in Jesus, that Jesus was the Savior, that Jesus was the Messiah, who they were prepared to stand up and say that. Saul thought he had to stop that. So he took a group of people and authority from Jerusalem, went on the road to Damascus with the intention to put down the people of God, the followers of Jesus Christ. Middle of the day, a light brighter than the midday sun shines, and a voice is heard. And Saul is blinded by this, but he hears the voice as well. And the voice asks him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, it's interesting that the voice, which was Jesus' voice, didn't say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting the people that have put their faith in me?" He didn't say that. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" What was Jesus saying to Saul in that moment? What is he saying to you? He's saying, "I associate with my people. I associate with their suffering. I come alongside them and tell them I know, I understand. I come alongside them and say, my grace is sufficient for you. You are mine. I am yours. When you suffer, I suffer with you. I associate with you." Now, it's a mysterious thing how that can possibly happen, but this is what Jesus said. "Why do you persecute me?" Saul was thinking he was persecuting individuals. But here, the same Saul, converted to Christianity, writes and says, "The body of Christ, you, when one of you suffers, another feels it. But not only that, because you are the body of Christ, Jesus understands every emotion." Secondly, there's the mention of one body. Now, earlier, the teaching it came across with each one of you, the sort of the individuality of people, but now there's a one body. Now, there's diversity of gifts, and we won't go into that today. That's for Sunday school classes and other times, maybe. But the point here is diverse gifts, diverse people. Look at us today. We're not a homogenous group of people. Praise God. Because if there's anything that we're going to know about heaven, is it's not going to be we're all clones. We'll be individuals in heaven. We're not a homogenous group of people here. Our unity isn't because of our skin color, our culture, or our position on society, or even our language. Our unity is how we stand with Christ, how we stand with God. Now here, Paul is saying the one body, the diverse gifts, the diversity of people. What's the point of this? The point of this is each gift is designed to serve the whole, not the individual. If we are gifted by God to do something, to serve in the church, in this community, in this society, in the name of Jesus, we serve the whole for the good of the body. We serve the whole group, the entirety. And then we see the mention, not just of the body, but the one spirit, and the mention of being baptized into one body and drinking this one spirit. Now, I'll be the first to take my hat off, so to speak, to those who can come to a very clear understanding of this. It's not easy. But one of the things we can see here is that maybe the language gives us indication of what our emphasis should be. Some people debate this and they say, well, it's not in baptized, it's not baptized in, it's baptized by the Holy Spirit, as we have here, for we are all baptized by one Spirit. Other people say it's baptized in one Spirit. It's difficult to to make a choice in it, and our version opts for the by here. But let's consider the by the Holy Spirit. What does that tell us? What is the teaching point of that? It makes it clear that God is the one who does this. God is the activator. The Holy Spirit is the agent. And this is, of course, in line with descriptions of the Holy Spirit in other parts, transforming, teaching, guiding, and providing. But we don't see the Holy Spirit as being the baptizer, so that's the problem with this passage in that sense. However, the emphasis is that we are the result of God's workmanship. And Paul would say to the Ephesians the same thing. You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, so no one can boast, not by works. But we're described in Ephesians chapter 2 as God's workmanship. In other words, He is the master craftsman. He is the one that has achieved it. He is the potter that molds the clay. He is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin, brings us to faith in Christ, and we praise Him for it. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come, another comforter would come, one the same as He, but the Spirit, another comforter. There's a mention of being baptized. Does that mean literally or figuratively? We can enter into lots of debates. But here, surely the emphasis is what God does to bring people into the church, the body. For we have all been baptized, brought in by the work of the Holy Spirit, brought into the one body, experienced that Holy Spirit. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we have experienced God's Spirit. Because that faith didn't come from nowhere. God granted that faith as a gift. Now, of course, Jesus says to James and John about being baptized with the same baptism that He was going to go through. And He asks them, are you prepared to have the same baptism? Are you willing to, are you able to be baptized with that baptism? And He was referring to dying on the cross. It wasn't a water baptism in the Jordan. Being baptized, therefore, is talking about God's work in the individual. What about drinking the one Spirit? It says there, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. There are lots of misunderstandings. Some people have a very superstitious view of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Is Paul saying that if we take the wine in the Lord's Supper that we're drinking in the Holy Spirit? No, I'm certain he's not saying that. He's not talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper here. He's talking about the body, which is the body of Christ, those who God has worked in to come to faith in Jesus. And the sense here is more in another version's translation, made to drink. So like a one-off event. We have been given the one Spirit to drink. We have received God. Once and for all, we have received the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, the usage describing the Holy Spirit, we see that the same term is used interchangeably. Filled, baptized, sealed. All speaking about the event of receiving Christ as Savior. So it must mean something to do with a living relationship with Christ. What is it that we do when we drink? We take into our being inwardly. And this is what Paul is saying. There's an inward work of the Holy Spirit. And we experience that. So finally, we're going to consider, in summary, the application of this. First of all, Paul is talking about the diverse nature of the church. And there should be no racial inequality in the visible Christian church, because there is none in the invisible one. And there's two terms, the visible church that we all see worldwide and the invisible church, which is the collection of all believers throughout history. There is no racial inequality in Christ. Paul says, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it's not important. He says there should be no social distinctions. In the context of the time, a slave or free, it's not important. And how difficult it is for us, because we are in this area of Lima, we see social distinctions. I would really be upset if we saw them infiltrating the church, where someone of a lower or more humble background is looked down upon, or more favorable reception is given to someone who's going to financially support the congregation. The one body, no racial inequality, no social distinctions. People of all types are to worship God as one body of believers, diverse backgrounds, but united in a spiritual renewal in Christ. All one in the church building? No. All one in the denomination? No. All one in our English language? No. All one in our cultural, social setting? No. The Bible says all one in Christ. And Paul is talking about the church. And he uses the word into. What's into? It's a movement word. Move into. Into is a transfer. And elsewhere in the scripture, he talks about having been transferred. Greatest transfer ever. Think about it. Gareth Bale got transferred to Real Madrid for a huge amount of money. All these football players, all these basketball players, all they're contracted and hired and sold and all sorts of things. Transfers, great, wonderful, oh, that's good. But the greatest transfer is from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light. Satan's realm to Christ's kingdom. That is the greatest transfer. And what remains to be asked today is that this good news, inclusive of all types of people, but exclusive to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. The church is people who have faith in Jesus Christ. That is this news that Paul is saying, the body. The question is, you've come into a building. You've come into the Union Church of Lima. But have you come into a right relationship with God through Jesus? That is the question. Because if you have, we praise Him, because you are part of the body and you are completely accepted by the Father, and you are equal to all, and you are valued by God Himself, so much so that He says, I'm going to call you my children. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that Paul wrote so clearly about the body of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. We just humbly bow before you. We fall to our knees in prayer. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you that we can call you our Heavenly Father. Thank you that we have brothers and sisters in a worldwide family. But thank you most of all for Jesus, the one who gave Himself on a cross for our sins to be forgiven, for hope to be given. We look forward, O Lord God, to just one day seen the great diversity of heaven itself, and rejoicing that by your grace that we have a part of it. And we pray that you'll hear our prayers today. In Jesus' name, amen.